the text for this morning. She's also going to read for us from Psalm 103, which speaks of the topic that we're dealing with this morning. Lori. I've given you an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to fill it out. This is largely an information kind of sermon. Not that other sermons don't have information, but this one is really a lot about information, about the topic of healing. Before we get to that, there is a verse that begins this passage and says this: "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." Just going to say one thing about that. I think the Word of God is teaching us there. Whatever might be going on in your life, whether it's a great thing or a difficult thing, involve God in it. If it's a difficult thing, if you're in trouble, go to God in prayer. If you're happy about something, you can go to God in prayer as well and giving thanks. But here, the Word of God says, sing. If you're like me, you don't want to be in proximity to anyone when you do that. But yeah, that's one way to celebrate God's goodness to you, to sing, to give thanks. Do it in the shower, do it out in the field, whatever you want to do. But involve God in your life, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. Involve God in your life. The main topic is verses 14 through 18, and it's about healing. Two underlying controlling truths about healing. First of all, does God heal? Let me answer that question first. Does God heal? The answer to that is yes, he does. I'm going to say some things about how he heals and when he heals and that sort of thing, but the overall question, does God bring healing? Yes, he does. We have that from Scripture. We have that from our own experience. We know it to be true. Does God heal? Yes. Two controlling truths about that statement. God heals. First truth is this: God heals when God chooses to heal. His healing is always at his will. God chooses to heal when God chooses to heal. That's a controlling truth in this topic. God is sovereign, all-powerful. His will is the determining factor. God heals when he chooses to heal. Does that mean that sometimes God chooses not to heal? Yeah, it does. In our usual understanding of healing, sometimes he chooses not to. And we all have that experience. We all know situations in which healing did not come. Healing from God did not come. The second controlling truth is equally important. God's ultimate healing is heaven. God's ultimate healing is heaven. If in Jesus Christ we believe that heaven, being present with God, is our ultimate destiny in Christ, then this is good news. It is not a consolation prize. When I say God heals and his ultimate healing is heaven, I'm not saying, well, you know, if you can't get healed in this life, well, at least you have heaven to look forward to. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that heaven, our destiny in Jesus Christ, is a wonderful thing. And we say that. We believe that. We testify to that. It's important to understand that it is God's will to heal when God chooses to, and that his ultimate healing is heaven. Someone who is a cynic or who questions these two truths could say, well, you know what you've done. You've given God an out. First of all, you say that he heals when he chooses to, and then you say, well, you know, if he doesn't choose, heaven's waiting for you. You're not holding God accountable. He can't do anything wrong. Well, yeah, that's true. But it's also true that God chooses to heal when God chooses to heal. And it's also true that heaven awaits those who trust in Jesus Christ. Both of those are offered as good news. God chooses to heal when God chooses to heal. And heaven is his ultimate healing. When we say someone has gone home to be with the Lord, that is not evading the truth that they've died. It's not happy talking. It's stating the truth. They've gone home to be with the Lord. When I was growing up, my mom would say of relatives who, an aunt or a cousin or whatever was pregnant, she would say of that person when the baby was delivered, she would say, "Se alivió, se alivió," which means she got well. She was healed. I don't know if that was just my mom's expression or if it was typical of the culture, but that's what she would say. She got well. When we say someone has gone home to be with the Lord, we are saying this general truth. They got well. They got healed. They went home. That's an article of faith. That's what we believe. It's not a failure on God's part. He has taken them home. Is it a trial for us? Is it a sadness? Is it grief? Is it cause questions? Is it awful? Yes. For us. But we hold this truth here they've gone home to be with the Lord. Or if the healing does not come and they remain here on earth and suffer, we still believe that God walks with them, God has not abandoned them, and he has allowed this trial, this suffering to go on. I don't know why. Wish I knew. We all wish we knew. But God remains the God who decides and the God who is love. So how does God heal? In many, many ways. In the outline, I say in many ways, including but not limited to miracles, natural process, medical science. This is an important truth. When I say God heals, you may think to yourself, miracles. Well, that includes that. But it just includes every kind of healing. God chooses every kind of different way to heal people. Paul says to Timothy, he says to him, stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Paul could have said, and maybe he does in other places in the letter, you need to pray more about this constant illness you have. Or he could have said, you know, God's going to heal that, and maybe he thought that. But he also said, you know what you need to do? You got to drink less water. You got to drink more wine. That didn't come out right. Drink some wine. Ease your stomach issues. And in fact, Paul was saying, you know, God can heal you that way. God can heal lots of different ways. And we need to understand that as God brings healing, whatever it might be, because you've gone to a doctor, because you've gone to a chiropractor, because you've gone to a nutritionist, because you've taken medicine, whatever it might be, when the healing comes, we ought to acknowledge that God is at work in that method of healing. God is not going to say, you're taking pills? You're going to a doctor? You're going to have surgery? I'm sorry. I'm going to withdraw my healing. I want you to depend just on me doing a miracle. God doesn't do that. And we have all read, I think, of situations where families did not take their children to the doctor because of religious beliefs, and the children died. God heals in lots of different ways. God chooses to heal through many, many methods. The passage that we have this morning is one way that God can choose to heal. It is not the only way, but in his word, he gives us this methodology. Remember what it says? Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. All right, here we go. Let's talk about that process. First of all, sort of information. It's initiated by the sick person. The person who is sick calls for the elders. It doesn't mean that someone else can't say, you know, we should have the elders come and anoint you with oil and pray for you. I don't think James is saying, don't do that. But he does say, when the sick person decides he wants this done, or she wants this done, then that person is to call the elders. And who are the elders? It could be an elected office, or it could be just people who are respected in the church as being spiritual and as being leaders. They're called. They come and anoint with oil. Oil, olive oil, is likely symbolic. perhaps symbolizing the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. It's, as far as I know, it's symbolic. Did it have some medicinal value in that culture? Yes. Maybe it does today too. But it's largely symbolic. But it is not. What it is not is magical. There's nothing in Scripture, and certainly not in this text, that indicates, you know, if you do this one thing, if you use oil, pure virgin oil, and anoint, put it on someone's forehead, if you anoint them on their forehead or wherever, that because of that, they will be healed. There is in the olive oil a special power. No. It is a procedure outlined by the Word of God and here in James. You do this. Perhaps the most troubling part of this passage, for me anyway, James makes it sound like you do this, and if you confess your sins to one another, if you do this, the person will get up and be well. I'm going to talk about that in a bit. The difficulty with that is that they don't. It just doesn't happen very often. It doesn't happen with the sounds of the guarantee that James has here. You do this, you confess to each other your sins to each other, etc., and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. If I could go back and ask James about this, I have to believe that he would say, if God wills. He just told us, don't make plans without taking into account God's role. Don't say you're going to this city or that city and make money and leave God out of that planning. You should say, when you make your plans, God willing. I think he would say the same thing here. I wish he had. And that sick person will rise. They will be healed. If God wills. More about that in a minute. In this procedure, James gives us, it's interesting that mutual confession. Confessing our sins to one another has a role. It's interesting that he brings that up and includes that in this process, in this procedure. Confess your sins to one another. Let me say a couple things about sin and disease. Sin, with a capital S, as the human condition, is the underlying cause of sickness. As a human condition, broken humanity, flawed humanity, broken world, flawed world, that's the underlying cause of disease. It's an underlying cause for all manner of things. Broken lives, broken marriages, broken bodies. Sin, as a human condition, is a cause of sin. Sometimes, and I emphasize sometimes, personal sin leads to sickness. And you know this. You don't need me to tell you this. Drinking excessively. Eating too much bread, Too many carbs for a diabetic, that leads to problems. Sexual immorality can lead to disease, sickness. There are those instances, and we acknowledge that sin, personal sin, sometimes can lead to sickness. But that's not what I was saying in the first thing, that the underlying cause of disease or sickness, illness, is a human condition of sin. That doesn't have anything to do with someone's individual lifestyle or what they're doing. It's just being human, living as broken humanity in a broken world. Maybe that's why he says something here about confessing sins to one another. Whatever the reason, when we do this procedure, and I've done it in the past, and maybe you have too, go anoint a sick person, you confess sins to one another. That's what James says. Confession of sin, mutual confession of sin, has a role. Now then, something about healing and faith. He gives us the example. He has already said, a prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And then he gives us the example of Elijah, who prayed. And then he says, makes this general statement, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. True. Obviously, the Word of God says so. It's true. However, it sort of depends on what you mean by effective. Because we have lots of examples in our own lives, but also in Scripture, of prayers offered by righteous people who, as far as we know, are righteous. And those prayers do not bring healing. It might be, it depends how you interpret it, but Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. The cup was not passed from him. Probably the most vivid example of this is the Apostle Paul himself. When he speaks in 2 Corinthians 12 of a thorn in the flesh, he says he pleaded with God 3 times to take away the thorn in the flesh. It might be that this thorn in the flesh was a relational matter that needed healing, but more likely, it seems to me, even though it's not identified, it's probably something physical. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church there, in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Then he says, where then is your blessing for me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. It is possible to conclude that this is a thorn of flesh that Paul's talking about. Mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, possibly his eyesight. He acknowledges an illness that goes with him. He pleaded with God to take it away, and God did not. Paul explains his understanding of why God did not, to help him be humble and to sort of put him in his right place in terms of how well he thought of himself. In any event, as far as we know, Paul was a righteous man. He asked God. He pleaded with God to take this thing away from him, and God chose not to. I want to make a general statement here. In my understanding, there is no consistently discernible pattern of relationship between the certainty of faith and the certainty of healing. Jesus, when he healed people, he healed the people he chose to heal. He healed many, many that we do not know about. Sometimes the people that are healed are just described as crowds. But he didn't heal everyone. And when it says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, implying that it will bring healing, think about some of the people that Jesus healed. Remember the woman with the bleeding problem, hemorrhaging? Remember what she did? Did she make a declaration of faith in Jesus Christ? No. She touched the hem of his garment. She thought the hem of his garment was magical. Her faith in Jesus Christ was certainly limited in its understanding. The size of a mustard seed. Did she pray fervently? Well, yeah. Did she pray what we would describe as rightly? Probably not. But Jesus healed her. I don't know what the relationship is between quality of faith and reality of healing. I don't think we can come up with a formula. I don't think anyone's come up with a formula. Jesus didn't seem to follow a formula. He healed when he chose to heal. God heals when he chooses to heal. And God heals ultimately in heaven. You're not going to like the last thing I'm going to say. I like to read fantasy books, science fiction, fantasy books. And about the worst thing you can say, in my opinion, about one of those books is the ending was unsatisfying. This may be an unsatisfying end to the sermon for you. In the matter of healing, it is like most things of faith. It's about trusting God. Simply that. It's about trusting God. When we were in the presence, when we are in the presence of someone who is dying, when we have run out of answers and are full of questions, the stark, deep, undeniable truth is, we have to trust God. God never makes mistakes. When a child is diagnosed with something that they will carry for the rest of their lives, and we are faced with that, the ultimate answer, the final truth, The sustaining truth is that we're going to trust God. That may or may not be the most satisfying answer, but it is by far the best answer, the most complete answer. Let's pray. Father God, may it be that we, as we live our lives here on earth and encounter the many difficulties and pain of this life, and we call to you for healing, and we trust you for healing and for remedies and for cures and for comfort, for peace, may it be, Father, that we will always keep in mind, we will always remember, we will always believe, and we will always trust that you are God Almighty. And we will remember what you did for us in Jesus Christ. Remind us, Father, when we are full of doubts and questions and wonder if you care, remind us of what you did for us on the cross in your Son Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen.